If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74 follows Psalm 73. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, it's on page 455, and I think it'll turn to 456. Before we get started, I want to just say a thank you to the Mental Health Initiative grant team. And particularly Courtney. Hey, Courtney and Jamie, who have done a lot of legwork throughout this whole year. We had a great time the other night watching a movie together, and I had this moment where Winnie came to check on me and make sure I was okay, and just kind of sitting there with her and looking around the room and thinking, oh God, thank you. Thank you for these people. And thank you for the love that you've given us. God loves you. So thank you, Jamie. Thank you, Courtney. Thank you, team. And thank you, everyone who's participated. And it's not the last time we'll get together by any means. In fact, next week, how's that for segue, Alicia? Nice sweater, Ryan. Yeah. The next week, we, as Talia said, we have our congregational meeting, our annual congregational meeting, and we will be having lunch after worship, and as we finish up our lunch, we will begin our congregational meeting. We'll get a chance to talk about the things that God has done for us and through us in 2025 and look forward to 2026. So, if you are a member of Christ Community Church, be here, please. We need you to be here. If you are not a member of Christ Community Church, be here. We want you here and we need you here, okay? And if you are wondering what it might be like to be a member of Christ Community Church, come talk to me, because we're going to be kind of entering into that process here in the new year, and I'd love to be able to talk to you about that. And then one other thing, as we before we get into the sermon here, last week we had a special offering for City Life. We are we've continued that through this week. You might have seen that in the snapshot this week, or maybe you didn't see that in the snapshot, as some of you maybe don't look at the snapshot. If you don't get the snapshot, please please talk to one of us, because we can get you signed up for that. But if you have not had a chance to give to the special offering for City Life, we want to make sure that you have that opportunity. So if you give by check, you just write it in the memo City Life and drop it in the box in the back. If you want to give online, there is a choice, like you can. There's a drop-down menu instead of the general fund offering. You can choose the City Life drive. This week, actually, I sat with this group. I talked to you about this last week. I sat with this group of young men on Tuesday night, and we were, as we began to talk, we just kind of were talking about how they were doing. I know that one of the kids in the room lost his mom last year. I didn't know that that was, the anniversary of that was last Sunday. And so he was saying how he was doing. He talked about how he had heard someone say that God knew everything about him before he was even born. And me being me, I got out a bunch of Bibles and I made them turn to Ephesians 1. And we listen to what God actually says, that it's not just before he was born, but before God ever created anything, he knew his name. And we talked and we reflected on that, and God is moving in ways that are incredible there. And he has over my entire time there, but this has been a pretty significant year. If you're thinking you might like to connect or do something more in the city, please come and talk to me, because I'd love to connect you to Cam and get you involved in that. But We also want to be able to give generously to the work of the gospel in our city. So please give. You can go to our website at cccfortwayne.org and you can just hit the giving link and you can be directed to where you need to go. Okay, that's a big introduction. It wasn't really an introduction to the sermon. Here's the introduction to the sermon. I'm really smooth today. We're in the second week of Advent, right? And instead of thinking of Advent like it is just pre-Christmas, we are considering the fact that in church history, actually Advent was a season in which the church reflected upon the second coming of Christ. That was what it originally was. It became attached to Christmas a while later. And as we look forward to Christ's promise coming, we also look forward to things like the judgment of God. And I know that might sound weird. Do we look forward to the judgment? Well, most of us probably haven't thought of it that way, but we don't have to think too long to think, yeah. I mean, we're afraid, right? But also, each and every one of us wants justice. God has planted that deep in us. And we have our own viewpoints of that, but we deeply long for good to overcome evil. We deeply long for there to be justice. God's, the judgment, the promised judgment is that full and final justice being done. So we do long for that. And so Advent is the season where we long for that. We look at a world that's dark and complicated, and we let our longings for justice, for righteousness, God, like just guide us to call out to God. It is a season of paying attention to things we don't want to pay attention to. The hurts that are within us and the hurts that we see outside of us. And so being a season of paying attention, it's also a season of repentance. We surrender our own ways to God's ways. So as we consider the light of the coming of Jesus, Advent is a season of hope in darkness. Light in the darkness. And as we are going through Advent this year, we are considering psalms attributed to a guy named Asaph. Asaph was one of the worship leaders that King David put into place in his time. So even before there was a temple, there was this guy, Asaph. And of the psalms that are attributed to him, there's a big cluster of them between Psalm 73 and Psalm 83. And Asaph has is kind of this voice of the prophet in the Psalms, crying out to God, crying out because of injustice, crying out because the wicked seem to get their way, crying out that it seems like, as we're going to hear today, that it seems like God is silent in the midst of it. Last week we looked at Psalm 73 and how it seems like the wicked get their way. Asaph, and we saw as we went through that Asaph had a change of perspective when he came before God. And it ended with his great, deep, abiding desire for God. In the Psalms, it's not clear why Psalm 74 is here and Psalm 45 is where it is, okay? Nobody has a super clear understanding of that, but it's worth asking, why does this psalm follow the last one? What we just heard was Asaph saying how much he desires God, how good it is to be with him, his perspective has changed with God, knowing that God is sitting there holding his hand. And so now, we hear the voice of Asaph again. So with the end of Psalm 73 in mind, hear the word of the Lord. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." So they burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Yours is the day, yours is the night. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Lord, as we reflect on this prayer of Asaph, Lord, it tells us who you are. It tells us who you are even by crying out to you. But more than that, it pulls us into the experience of who you are. The reality of living in this world and the cry, the deep, deep, deep cry of our hearts. So God, would you plant your word deep in us. Let us consume it, get it into our bones, into our cells, get it everywhere that we need it. You are faithful. And Lord, you are not silent. So give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand and turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I asked you, like, considering the end of Psalm 73, like, this cry that this change of perspective, this joy of finding that the one thing that I will not live without in this world is God. He holds my hand. It's good to be near him. And then, why do you cast us off forever? Why do you cast us off endlessly? Did you notice that? If the one thing that Asaph or you or I desires to be near God, how do those words strike you? Why do you cast us off? We have this picture of an enemy storming the city and the countryside and destroying all the places that God's people worship him. And if that's happening, you can bet that people are being hurt, that God's people are being hurt by this. Like, they're being killed. They're being oppressed. They're in great, great, great danger. Yet, Asaph doesn't actually mention any of that. The pain he expresses here in Psalm 74, maybe why Psalm 74 follows Psalm 73, as the voice of all of God's people here, it's the pain of being a feeling cast away. The pain of being separated from what you want most. Everything points in the same direction in this psalm. It's not, Asaph doesn't say, why is this happening to me? He says, why, Lord, are you letting this happen to you and yours? He uses phrases like the sheep. I mean, notice just even looking at the psalm, the sheep of your pasture. Don't let them destroy your dove, your poor. Remember your congregation, which you purchased and redeemed to be your inheritance, God. Remember where you have dwelt. Your foes, not my foes, your foes. They roared in your dwelling place. They rise against you. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profane the dwelling place of your name. The enemy reviles your name endlessly. So arise and defend your cause, he says. This is, like, in the midst of this prayer, do you hear him? Like, he asks questions all the way through. Why do you cast us away? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Like, why is it rage? Why, how long will the enemy scoff and revile you, God, before you act? What does it take? Why do you hold back? And then, with all the don't forgets and the remembers, seems to imply a question like, why have you forgotten us? Why have you forgotten us? Why have you forgotten your dwelling place? Why does it seem like God is so silent? Why doesn't he do something? If we step out of this psalm, we consider all that we know about God, we know God is good. We know that he's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's true. We know that he's merciful and full of steadfast love. Asaph knew this too. He's the creator of everything and he holds everything together. He's the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, and infinite God. Nothing, nothing, nothing falls outside of his sovereign will, and everything belongs to him. And he bound himself to his people with covenants and promises. Yet, war, famine, natural disasters, ecological disasters, they just keep coming. The disease of the one that took the one you love, the child who's been abused, the marriage that's shattered by adultery, brothers and sisters in China, in Iran, and elsewhere that are imprisoned and beaten and mocked. Communities of Christians in northern Nigeria who have been assaulted and kidnapped and killed. We don't have to even go across the world. The burning of black churches over the course of the last 150 years in America. And all the while, the people in the high places of our culture, all the way to the low places of our culture, treat God like a joke. Why are you so silent, God? Why are you so silent? That may be the question you're asking. It's possible that that's the question you're too afraid to ask. I assure you that if you have teenage children, they are asking that question. Why are you so silent? It's the question we're afraid that's going to get thrown in our face out there in the world because we don't have an answer. This is Asaph's question. Why won't you act? His name, your name and your reputation is at stake. God is the one who is hated and degraded in this prayer. What belongs to him is thrown down and burned and mocked. If the Lord is there, they're saying, like these people are saying, let him stop us. It's not just that these things are happening. It's the endlessness of it. Do you hear that in his words? It's the endlessness. What does it take for God to respond? Actually, this is the great thing about a psalm. Critically, it's not why doesn't God respond, it's why won't you respond? This is a prayer, not a philosophical question. That is a big deal for us. We are not meant to wrestle through questions like this in a detached classroom, but on our knees in prayer, asking the only one who can answer it. Why does it seem like he's so silent when it's his own name and reputation at stake? They're God's foes. They're his enemies. They're attacking God. They're destroying and profaning what belongs to God. And because they do, God allows his people, the sheep of his pasture, his congregation, to be cut off from him, to be alienated from him. It's God's name that's at stake here. Now, we can think of any number of situations as we read through the Old Testament where these things are happening because God's people deserve it, but Asaph isn't even talking about that right here. He's saying, God, it's not like you didn't notice when they went through your sanctuary, your home, shouting like berserkers. It's not like the rubble that they left as a sign there. Like it says, they in verse 4, your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own signs for signs. So whether they're planting a flag like we just dominated you, or it's just the ruin and the devastation that they've left in its wake, they're pointing at it saying, this is what your God thinks of you. He would never have let us do this if he didn't think this of you. They set up their own signs for signs. They took what was holy and precious beyond all words, and they treated it like the vilest waste to degrade and defame the reputation of God and his people. They did it on purpose to revile God. And all we see is hopelessness. All we see is despair. It seems so endless. And all we hear is silence from you, God. You send no one. There's no one to tell us how long it's going to go. So how long? How long, God, are you going to let them do this? How long are you going to mock and let them mock and revile your name? Why won't you act? Why don't you just destroy them? You ever had that thought? Why don't you just destroy them? God does answer that elsewhere in Scripture. It's always an interesting. It usually is some version of, if I came for them, you'd get caught up in it. Asaph tries to reset in verses 12 to 17. He's, I know, like, you, God, you're my king from of old. You've been working salvation in the midst of the earth. When he's talking about these God battling these sea monsters in Leviathan, that's this kind of mythological imagery that the Old Testament uses to describe God's battle against, on behalf of his people against Egypt. The greatest world empire. If you remember the story of the Exodus, the people of God didn't fight at all. They just got up and walked out. They didn't even necessarily want to do that. I know you haven't changed, God. I know you're the Savior that we need. I know you shattered the power that on this earth that we could not possibly overcome, and all whatever demonic forces are behind that power. You dominated them. You fought for us. You left them for the birds to eat. You split open seas and rivers. Everything in creation is yours. He's trying to reset. So God, remember what they're saying. And don't abandon us and forget us. Remember your covenant with David, because your pasture, your land has become full of these dark places, and violence is hidden in all of those dark places. We are humiliated, we are beaten down, and we are poor. Please, 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 all we want to do is stand before you and worship you and praise you. So arise, O God, and defend your cause. Arise and defend your cause. Do you get why this needs to be a prayer? And can't be a philosophical question. It's not a matter of arriving at the right answer. It's a matter of arriving at the right God. Right at the beginning, before even verse 1, it says, a maskil of Asaph. Now, that word maskil, nobody actually clearly knows what that means. But all of it kind of surrounds this idea of instruction. This is a prayer of instruction. It's instruction not because it's giving a bunch of information, and not because it's telling us why these things are happening. It instructs us to pray and cry out to God with all of our hurt, all of our confusion, all of our anger. It is instruction in faithful prayer. We direct all our whys to Him. This is why it's so important that it's not an essay on the problem of evil or some philosophical question. It is a prayer directed to the one we have questions for and about. when we pray faithfully through all of our whys, we are left with the ability to leave them in God's hands. Only when we pray these things are we able to leave them in his hands and walk away and leave the hows and the whens to him. Trusting that he's heard us, trusting that he has taken it into his hands, just like he said, even when it seems he is so silent. But how in the world do you know that you're heard? Is that just wishful thinking? How do you know? Because God doesn't open the skies and tell you. I mean, maybe he does. He hasn't me. Has he for any of you, by the way? Come on, Presbyterians. No. It's the silence that's so painful, isn't it? It makes us all the more ready to leap anytime a person or someone in power says, hey, I've got all this figured out, and I'm going to get those people who hurt you. I mean, God's not silent, not really, and he isn't distant, but it feels that way. It does feel that way. And the question just keeps coming, why won't you say something? Why won't you do something? And we, like Asaph, remember who God is and what he has done. How do we know that we are heard? At the cross, Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, silence. You realize that, right? But the silence of the cross says everything. That thing that was meant to be the shameful defeat of God and his kingdom, this degrading, humiliating death that Jesus died for us, is the victory of God. It's the darkest place that reveals the light of God. Jesus' death is the thing that destroys death. They set up their own signs for signs, and we don't see our signs. God entered in. Okay, Advent's not about Christmas, but Christmas isn't about a baby. It's about God taking on everything that it is to be human. And when he did, when he came all the way to us in that way, that was a sign of how much he loves us. And then he went further, and he suffered, and he died, and he went into the grave. The sign, their sign. If there is anything ever their sign, it's the cross. Meant to be humiliating, meant to degrade, meant to say you are nothing. And it is through that sign, it was actually their sign that God made to be ours. How do you know that you're heard? Jesus for you. Jesus for me. Your God giving himself up in every way so that you can have all of him. The silence at the cross shouts. Instead of displaying the meaninglessness of it all, it points most clearly, loudly, and actively to the fullness of God's love, his justice, and his righteousness, and his holiness. How do you know that you are heard? Because God himself came. He lived the life that you could not live, and he died the death that was yours to die. Their sign became his. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He swallowed up all of this silence for you, for me, for all who believe. And once again, we find that our answer to how we even know how we can relate to God at all comes in Jesus. Or it doesn't come at all. Advent is a season of repentance. If it's a season of repentance, repentance and faith never go apart from each other. They're not the same thing, but they're never apart. You can't repent without believing, and you can't believe without repenting. If it's a season of repentance, it's a season of faith. It's a season of knowing, looking at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and knowing that I am heard when I cry out to God with all of my pain, all of my anguish, all of my why does it feel like you're so silent? It all gets put into context there. If you will not have Jesus, you will not have an answer. So where have we been looking for answers? Where have you been looking for answers? If you're like me, you look for answers in Jesus, and then you find yourself all throughout your day wondering why things feel so off. Because we keep turning our eyes away from Him. Maybe some in here that are struggling with these very questions, and for that reason, this struggling with God. You're in the right place. Hear me now. Jesus, all the silence that you feel, Jesus endured it in an infinite measure so that you would be heard and known and saved. This is who your God is. Especially when it seems like He's silent. We live in a fractured time. And the unity, our unity, is pulled apart for any number of reasons. And all the while, and we say, why? And God says, bring that question to me. If you have placed your hope in Jesus today, know that when you bring that question, He is hearing you. He has taken it up into His hands, and you can look at the cross and know that He has answered. He has answered. And He is coming again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, honestly, this feels like this is heavy. And yet, having poured it out, being able to pour it out to you, it doesn't feel so heavy. It still looks like too much to overcome. But Lord, we believe that You have overcome. Lord, whatever silence we experience, we know You have, Lord Jesus, You have experienced that all the more. And because You have, we have hope. Lord, implant faith and repentance deep in our hearts so that we will Lord, that we would yearn to do your will. We would ache for it. And Lord, even though the world rages against you, we know that because of what you've done in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that separates us from your love. Strengthen us in that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.